That is a very disturbing image. I want you to think about it in the real world. If you walked into your kitchen and there standing on the side of your soup pot was a rat, I already see some people. It makes you a little bit on the squeamy side. And if he was dumping ingredients into your soup, my guess is probably what would you do with that soup? Yeah, you throw it out. It's a disturbing image, isn't it? Now, understand this is supposed to be cute because in the movie Ratatouille, Linguini we met last week, and he doesn't know how to cook, and Remy is a rat, and he doesn't belong in the kitchen, but he does know how to cook, and so we're going to talk about how they're going to end up working themselves together, but I just want you to get that image in your head because you'll never get it out of it. If you start thinking about a rat being in the kitchen, he just doesn't belong there, does he? And we are discussing the ingredients of a good church. Now, you have to realize that the ingredients of a good church aren't always what we think about. Because I've already been asked. I mean, I've only got four ingredients up here. And so that people want to know, well, where's the butter? I mean, there's no salt. There's no sugar. I mean, what kind of dish can you possibly make if these are the only four ingredients that you're going to start out with? And you have to remember, we're talking here about the must-haves. I really appreciate people that got into the analogy last week and they came up and told me what I was missing. I appreciate that because that means you're thinking. That means you're getting into the idea of building a church and the things that we think about. Here's the ironic thing. Everything that somebody told me I was missing from the table is a seasoning. Whether it be butter or sugar or salt or cinnamon or the things that we associate with a good recipe, usually we focus on how's it going to taste? Is it what I'm going to like? Is it what's going to please me? And so, you know, somebody wants to know where are the chocolate drops. Well, obviously, I'm not going to have chocolate drops up here because I'm allergic to the thing. So obviously, that's not going to be in my recipe. But you do get, these are the must-haves. See, I can leave out the sugar. It might not be very sweet. And I can leave out the salt. It would be a little bland. And I could even leave out the chocolate, and then I could actually eat it. But if I leave out any of these ingredients, the recipe just don't work. These are the base ingredients. These are the must-haves of the church. And when we talk about the must-haves of the church, remember last week we started off and we talked about flour. Now we all know in baking flour is essential. Now you can substitute things for flour. You can use cornmeal and that will actually do some of the same things, or if you have an allergy to the gluten in the flour, there are other flour. So it doesn't necessarily have to be this bag of flour, but if you're going to bake something, you better have something that plays the role as flour, and for that we correspond it to the leadership of the church. You got to have it. It doesn't function without leadership. Remember what I told you? Anything with no head is dead, and anything with two heads is a monster. You have to have a united leadership if this is going to work. That's the flour. That's the base. And please notice, that's the first thing that has to go in. That's where Paul started with Titus and the fact that you got to start with the leaders, because if you don't put that in place, the rest of it doesn't work. I could add all the milk and all the eggs and all the oil I want, and I can keep dumping and stirring and dumping and stirring and dumping and stirring and shove it in the oven, and it's not going to work. That leadership is that important. So the next thing we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about milk. And so how important is the milk of the church? Well, let's talk about what it does in the recipe. It is a double whammy ingredient, this thing called milk. It gives the dough or the batter strength. So remember I told you the flour is what makes it be able to get stretchy, that gets it thickened. Well, to make it stand, you got to add milk. But not only does it give the dough or the batter strength, it also adds a tenderness and a moisture to it. So it keeps it from drying out. If you don't put enough milk in your recipe, when you put it in the oven, it'll be all flaky and crumbly, and it won't do what it's supposed to do. And then it also, believe it or not, it adds shelf life to the product. Now, I find this interesting because I usually think about milk spoils and it goes bad, and you know, but actually recipes that have milk in it get a longer shelf life to them. So I guess the question becomes, in the church, in our recipe, what tenderizes the heart while at the same time strengthening it? What gives us flavor while also giving us some endurance? What moistens our life but also improves our appearance? And as I look at those things, that sounds pretty important, does it not? And the answer is very simple. To be a good church, we have to have good teaching. Now, I say that word, good teaching, and that brings to all kind of pictures and images of classrooms and people sitting around and being creative and putting together lesson plans. And we talk about teaching in that respect, but I want to take a different perspective on teaching this morning, because if you have your copy of the Bible, you can turn to Titus chapter 1. If you did not bring your copy, there is a Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And I promise you, if you turn to page 1181, you will be exactly where I am. That is in the book of Titus. And I'm going to read for you, if you will, I'm going to read verses 10 through 16. And we're going to talk about the idea of good teaching in the church. And when we say good teaching, what do we mean? Because this is what Paul writes to Titus. For there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting the whole household by teaching things they ought not to teach. And that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Crete's own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. This saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they will be of sound in faith, and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupt and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupt. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for doing anything good. Now, here's what I find amazing. Paul is writing this letter to Titus, and he talked about having the good leaders, and now he's going to switch and he's going to talk about being good teachers, and he seems to be telling us how to have good teaching by telling us not to have bad teaching. You see, in the Bible, milk and teaching kind of go hand in hand. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and 13 say, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God, God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk is still an infant and is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 says, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. And then Peter chimes in and he says, you know what? Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. This idea of milk teaching is the basic core principles behind what the church is all about. And Paul is addressing the issue because it seems that as they are gathering together and as they are starting to teach about God's word, that some other things are being taught. Now, last week we pounded the leaders pretty hard. I mean, we went through all those qualifications, and quite honestly, the leaders looked at themselves and said, I don't know that I'm totally qualified. So I just want to go ahead and read you the one warning label in the Bible when it comes to teachers, because we're going to talk about the teachers in our church today. And that one warning label that you get is found in James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now, unfortunately, we read that warning label, and that makes a lot of people say, see, I'm not supposed to teach. I'm not one of the many. But I also want you to notice that in Hebrews, Paul thought the teaching was just a natural progression of growing up as a Christian. He said, you know what? It's just natural. When you grow up and you're seasoned in the Word, then the Word comes out of your mouth and you become a teacher. So, but what we are talking about in the church is not just teachers in general, because ultimately we all are going to be teachers. We'll discuss that next week. But we're talking about the people that step up and raise their hand and say, I am going to take a group or a subgroup or some people, or I'm going to be a mentor, I am going to have somebody that I am going to take the responsibility to sit down and try to pour into their life some of God's word so that I can get them off of the milk and move them on to solid food. And those are the people that second ingredient. If we don't have this, the rest of this doesn't work. Again, if I leave this out and I just have the flour, the eggs, and the oil, then it's going to be kind of dry. And you think it doesn't taste good without sugar. Try it without milk. It just isn't going to work. And so this idea of teaching is very important. And so Paul starts off with talking about what he would call spoiled milk, bad teaching. And he gives you the source of this bad teaching. He calls them rebellious people. And you hear that term and you're thinking, a rebellious person. Well, we know what a rebel is, right? A rebel is somebody that goes against the status quo, somebody that does things their own way. And I guess some people think, well, Barry started out as a rebellious teacher because I kind of did things my own way, but that was more in the packaging, not in the message. See, Paul is worried about the message, and he says, when you take a teacher, look hard at their life. Ask yourself, do they reject truth? I mean, that's the first thing that's out there. I mean, if they don't take the Bible for what the Bible is, and they think, you know what, I can piece and part it, and I can a la carte it, and take this little portion, and I can make my own little dish. If they just reject truth because they say, you know what, I don't really like that part, so we're not going to take that part as the God's word. If you're willing to dissect it, and you're just going to throw it out because, you know what, it doesn't suit you, then it says, you know what, that's a rebellious person. That's not a person you want to have teaching. They do not believe. Now, you think, okay, I'm not just talking about the basic Christian truth. They just don't believe the Bible is what it says it is. If they're unwilling to accept the Bible as what God's word is, it's the idea that it's the roadmap and the recipe and all of the things that we call it to apply to our life. If they don't accept that, then guess what? They're not a good teacher. They're not the candidate. They're not the person that you want to put up there, because if they don't trust the Bible, if they don't believe the Bible themselves, then how are they going to teach somebody else to believe it? If they can't take it at its face value, then how are they going to get somebody else to actually give their life to it and trust it? Both their minds and consciences are corrupt. This is bad teaching, or a bad teacher. Now, I deal in the computer world, and I understand the concept of corrupt data. Because the way corrupt data works is you do a lot of work on it, and you save it on a hard drive or on a little flash pan or some little media device. And the idea is, later on, I'm going to go back and I'm going to recall that data and I'm going to use it for something. But isn't it just frustrating when you spent like hours typing something and you're sure you saved, you put the save button before you closed it, and then you go back and you open Word and you try to open up your document and it says, unable to open document. The file is corrupted. You see, you can't bring out what's been put into it because the way it was stored can no longer be retrieved. And that's what Paul is talking about here. You don't want to put people up there who what goes in is not what comes back out. They hear things and they process it and they put it out there, and then they come up with their own twist or their own spin or their own interpretation of it. And then, so they corrupt everything that goes in. You know, usually if we have a computer that is corrupting data on a long-term basis, we have a solution for this. It's called the recycle bin. You replace the computer because you understand once it starts corrupting the data, it's just going to continue to corrupt more and more. They claim to know God, but their actions deny Him. Now, this is an important step if you're going to pick a teacher. Don't just listen to them. Watch them. See if what they say they are going to teach, see if what they say they're going to do, see if that meshes up with how they're living their life. Give a hard look at a teacher before you hand them a class, before you hand them the keys to the car, before you give them students. He's saying, hey, Titus, take a look at this, and you better make jolly well sure that, you know what, they are exactly what they say they are. If they're teaching one thing and living a different way, then you know what, they're not the person that you're supposed to put up in front as a model, a teacher. Because we all know that's exactly what teachers become. I expect most of us, as we came through our school years or we're in our school years, you probably have a teacher that you can look back on and they had an impact in your life. They were a role model. They taught you something. And those are probably the subjects that became your favorite subjects. You do understand, maybe in your church life there's a teacher or a Sunday school teacher or a mentor or a youth minister. There was somebody in your past that became the role model that was the teacher for you. And you know what? It probably had nothing much to do with what they said. Probably how they went about presenting it. Probably about how they went about living it in front of you. I'm a math lover. You guys know that. And the reason that I am a math lover is because I had some really phenomenal math teachers as I was going along. And I had some fun math teachers. Man, they just did. They made math fun. And so I like math. And it had a lot to do with the teacher. It works that way in the church. You see, Paul talks about the people that Titus is looking at. He said, you get the wrong kind of teacher. Well, they're detestable. They're disobedient. They're unfit for doing any good. You put people that don't meet these qualifications up in front of your school, up in front of your church, and you know what you're doing? You're placing a rat in the kitchen. That's exactly what you're doing. You're sitting there and you're taking the person that is going to be the example to people, the person that's going to put God's word out there for them, the person that's going to explain things, and then people are going to look at their life and they say, well, that's not how it works, and you're basically putting something that doesn't belong there. It would be like walking into your kitchen and there standing on the side of your soup pot was a rat. You go, ew, I don't think I'm going to eat in that kitchen. It's kind of funny. When I was a kid, my dad's a truck driver, and one of the first things that he drove for was a linen company. And there are many restaurants in Lynchburg that we would never eat at. You know why? Because as a linen company, we would take the linen in the back door and stock the... There ain't no way on earth I would ever eat in those restaurants because I have been in their kitchen. And you know what? There might have been a few rats in the kitchen. And the church works the same way. If people walk in and they listen to what we're teaching and they look at the teacher and they don't measure up, then they say, you know what? I don't want to do this. That ingredient is missing. The milk is not there. They're never going to be able to grow up because they're never going to be willing to learn. So after we get the right teacher, now we got to get the right thing to teach. And well, Paul then goes on to talk about skim milk or weak teaching. My mom makes the world's best pies. She does. They are outstanding. And she gave me the recipe for them. And the first time I made them, I put all the ingredients in like she made them, and I stirred them up, and I was all excited. I was going to make these wonderful pies, and you cut into them, and then they just ran everywhere. And I'm like, okay, I put everything in that you told me. I measured it out perfectly. And then she looked at me. She's like, well, what kind of milk did you use? I'm like, the kind that comes from a cow? I mean, what kind of milk? I know you don't go out and buy. She's like, did you use 2% milk? Or did you use whole milk? I'm like, well, obviously, when we use 2%, that's what we drink. She's like, you can't make a pie with 2% milk. It won't stand up. You've got to use the whole milk because the idea is once they skim that fat off and it doesn't do that. And understand, a lot of times, this is what we do. We give weak teaching by doing some of the very things that Paul tells us not to do. He says, guys, don't be involved in meaningless talk. You know, just idle chit-chat going back and forth, expressing our opinions and what God says we should believe. Putting it out there just saying, you know what, this is what I think. This is my opinion. It doesn't really have any meaning to it. And Paul says, you know what, that's not what you're supposed to teach. That's not the milk. Don't put out there for deception. Make sure what you're saying is actually true. Even if it sounds like a cool story, if you can't verify it, then you know what? You probably shouldn't use that because if somebody finds out the story you're using is untrue, then that's going to make you question all the lesson that went with it. That's why it's very important when you pick an object lesson. It's something that stays true because we don't want to sell God's word by putting deception out there so that it will trick people into believing just because we made it sound cool. He says, don't get into irrelevant things. He mentioned those of the circumcision group. Now, if you were around for our zoo, you remember that we had a camel up here one Sunday and we talked about those from the circumcision group. But if you missed that sermon, this is just people that are stuck on tradition for the tradition's sake. What they're out there and they're peddling, maybe it was relevant at one point, but the world changes. And so sometimes ways that we present things like, let me ask you a question. How many flannel boards are in the church today? You won't find one. Now, I liked flannel boards when I were a kid. They were neat because you could take the little characters and stick up. Some of you are like, what's a flannel board? Okay, so maybe I better explain. The flannel board was a big board, and it was covered in like a flannel material, and it had another kind of material on the back of the characters, and you could put the little characters up on there, and it was like a giant color form set. And some of you are saying, what's a color form set? I realize this. But you put the characters on the flannel board, and you could recreate the Bible scene right there. This was like cutting-edge technology in 1977. Okay? But today, I put a flannel board into a school, into a room, the kids say, and it, does it move? Does it make... So we have to get the idea that we can't just stick in the past. Some things just, they lose their relevancy because the world moves on. And as a church, Paul was telling them, hey, look, don't get stuck on those things. Be willing to move on. Be willing to adapt. Don't get into the idea of disruptive teaching by teaching things you should not. In other words, if it doesn't have a point, don't do it. Okay, just because it looks cool or it sounds cool or just because it's there, don't do it just because somebody else says, hey, this worked for me. You see, Paul is telling Titus, when you begin to build your teaching model, understand, don't teach the things you shouldn't. There are just some things you don't need to teach. They're irrelevant. It's not what we need. And he says, they teach for impure motives. Make sure that what we're doing, what we're teaching because you know what? We want to see lives grow. You never want to get into a teaching model where you're teaching just because you want people to appreciate you. If you're looking for that, teaching is, ask anybody that does teaching for a profession, the thank yous are very far and few between, and usually they're years and years later when the kid stops back by the school and they've got their own kids, they're like, thank you. That's the way it works. You can't be into this teaching thing just because it's what you want to do, because you'll get into teaching for impure and deceptive motives, and then guess what? Then you'll want to teach what's popular. Because you want to be the cool teacher. You want to be the popular teacher. So you don't want to get into the harder issues. You see, the reality is we can't teach what they call Jewish myths. You know what a Jewish myth is, don't you? It's the idea that this is what the religion says that you're supposed to teach. Just like we have this one verse that everybody swears to me is in the Bible. Godliness is next to cleanliness. Or cleanliness next to godliness. All the way around. Do you know that's not in the Bible? But you know, I knew I had a Sunday school teacher that taught me that one time because, hey, look, I was a preteen boy, and you know what he was trying to teach me? Take a shower. Okay? Because that's just the way it works when you're growing up as a preteen boy, that showers aren't something that you look forward to. So they teach you this verse, but you do understand. That's a myth. That's not in there. The showers are helpful. That's not the myth. It's the fact that they... So we can't get into the idea of teaching something just because it's what we've always taught. It says we can't get into teaching human commands. You know, I don't want to add to God's word something that I think is cool because it's what I want to say. That includes things that are culturally commanded. Just because it's good in my culture, that doesn't mean it's good for my church. See, Paul has given Titus some very strict guidelines to say, if you're going to teach, you got to have the right person and you got to have the right kind of milk if you want these people to grow up. If you want to make them get them off of the milk and eventually getting them to eat solid food, then you've got to be willing to throw this stuff away and replace it and by disposing of the bad milk, and this is how you dispose of the bad milk. I almost missed my little point here. I'm getting so excited. Stopping the bad teaching. That's the first thing. We got to put down the bad teaching. And to stop it, what does Paul say? He said right there in Titus, they must be silenced. Man, you have somebody that's running the class off the rails. You know, they're taking it here and they're taking it there. By the way, I used to do that when I was a kid. The teacher gets on a topic that you don't like and it's boring, so you try to ask him a question to get him to go somewhere else, and so you can waste the class waiting for the bell to ring so that you get out of the lecture, because then you're not responsible for the content. Yeah, I remember how to do this in school. Well, we can't let ourselves do that. You see, when we're teaching God's Word, we want to make sure we put it out there in such a way that the disruptions are silent. We want to stay focused on the lesson at hand. It says that when you have somebody that's disrupting, when you find yourself having that spoiled milk or that skim milk, then you know what? It says you should rebuke them. Now, you do know what rebuke means, right? Ask them to stop right there in front of everybody. Sorry, that's not what we're here to do. That's not what we're here to teach. We have to be willing to take these stands if we're going to have good teaching added to our good leadership. Pay no attention to them. Now, this doesn't mean you ignore them. That's not what Paul is saying. What he's saying is he does not want to give them any value. Jesus teaches this really cool parable. He talks about the idea of weeds and how the weeds grow along right with the good stuff. And then at the end, they pull them all up. And at the end, the weeds are shorted out from the good stuff. because the weeds have no value. See, if you've got things that are coming into your good teaching in the church that don't add value, then Paul says, you know what? Push them out. Those don't belong here. That's not what we're here to teach. That's not the good teaching. That's not the ingredient. That's not the milk that we're trying to put in. The milk that we're trying to put in is in Titus chapter 2, verse 1. This is what Paul tells Titus. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. So, Titus, I want you to take all the other stuff that people are trying to teach, and I want you to silence that, and I want you to refocus the church on two things. What's appropriate, we'll talk about that next week, and then this idea of sound doctrine. And we hear that word doctrine like, oh my gosh, we're going to have this whole list of do's and don'ts, and thou shalt nots, and thou shalt this, and don't do this, and that's not doctrine. The church doctrine really boils down to one doctrine. And Paul lays it out there for us in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. This is what it says. For the grace of God is a peer that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness, to worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age while we wait for His blessed hope. The appearing of glory of our greatest God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and purity for Himself, a people that are His very own, eager to do good. Now again, that's a mouthful, but let's break this down in a good teaching format. Something that you can take with you today that you can look at during this week and decide, is this what I'm doing with my life? The first part of the church is sound doctrine. The core of the message is salvation and grace, not condemnation and judgment. A lot of times we like to go down the condemnation and judgment path, and note what Paul is saying. Refocus the church. The idea is to teach people that Jesus came and gave His life. Jesus is the answer. Jesus, you get it? It's that cornerstone that's sitting out there in the corner of the church. We're supposed to be teaching people about the grace and salvation that Jesus provided. The condemnation and judgment, well, that's if they choose not to follow. But again, if we teach the right part, it's like a good recipe. When you hear one, aren't you dying just to go home and try it? It says that it is based on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not based on the best-selling novel. It's not even based on the number one movie that's out there. I mean, we can pull in all of these different elements to make a package that people are interested in. That's the sugar, the salt, the butter. But that's not the milk. The milk is still what the milk has always been. It's kind of funny. Milk is just what it is, isn't it? I mean, for all the things they try to do to it to make it good for lactose intolerant, it's still just milk. It still serves the same function. Jesus is the milk. That's where we start. He gave His life for us. That is the core thing. Jesus came. He died on a cross. They put Him in a tomb. He rose from the grave. And now all who choose to follow Him as their Lord and Savior, those are the believers. That's it. You know, I just gave you the whole Christian doctrine. That took what? About 30 seconds. That's it. That's all you need. That tells you everything you need to know. Now, there are some other things you might want to learn to help yourself live a more effective life, but that's the doctrine of the church. The goal was to make it possible for us to have a restored relationship with Him. That's what Jesus was after doing. He wasn't after setting up another religion. He was after reestablishing a lost relationship. See, that's a big difference, isn't it? But that's the good teaching. He goes on to say, we are looking forward to His return, but living like it hasn't happened yet. A lot of times we get guilty of staring down the road, and we want to talk about when we all get to heaven, or when the roll is called up yonder, or all of this or all of that, and we get really focused on that. Let's be honest. How can we really apply that to my life today? I mean, if I'm going to go out and I'm going to talk to somebody that has no belief in God whatsoever and no relationship with Christ whatsoever, and I start talking about a mythical place that has streets of gold and crystal seas, what are they going to look at me like? I don't know what you're on, but you know what? Maybe I want to try that. But you do understand the reality is that we're supposed to be aware of that, but focused on the here and now. Focused on what can Jesus do for their life today. While we should wait, we should be living a life that points others to Him. That's the goal. That's what milk should do. It should make people thirsty to drink, and then He gives us two ways that we're supposed to do that. Saying no to ungodliness and worldly passions, which means living a life where I'm just making myself look better toward the world by following Christ more closely. It means those are the rules and the regulations. But again, I'm not doing them because I'm trying to work my way to heaven. I'm doing these things because I want others to see Jesus for who He is. And then the reverse side of that is saying yes to living a self-controlled, upright, godly life that presents life. Man, that's it. That's the good teaching. In other words, we don't need to have any other classes if we just get that one down. All the rest of this stuff, it just kind of comes. You see, milk, I love this commercial. It does a body good. We go through probably about 6 gallons of milk a week at my house. And I have to confess, probably at least 1.5 gallons of that goes into my bowls of cereal, because I love big bowls of cereal with lots of cold milk on top of it. And I firmly believe in that commercial that says milk does a body good. As long as you don't drink too much of the whole milk, because that does some other things to your body that adds weight where it shouldn't be. But milk does a body good. You see, if we would just get back to the core teaching, if we would just get back to the simple truth that we are here to proclaim the name of Jesus, then how much better off would the church be? Do you think maybe sometimes we've made it more complicated than it needs to be? We've just made it too cute. And Paul is telling Titus, don't get cute with this, Titus. This is real simple. This is about a relationship with Jesus. That is the milk of the church. And unless we first have the milk, all the other stuff that we want to build on top of it does absolutely nothing for us. We have to get trusted in who Christ is. So this morning I want to ask you, do you know Jesus? That's a point blank question. Do you know Jesus? And I don't mean you just know who He is. I don't mean that you just know that, yeah, He was a guy that lived a few thousand years ago and they wrote a lot of books about Him. He had a lot of cool sayings. And yeah, they built a lot of buildings and put His name. I'm not talking about do you know about Jesus. I want to know, do you know Jesus Himself? Have you come to the point in your life where you've come face to face to the point that, you know what, my life is not going where I want it to go, and there's something that's missing from my life, and what I think I need to do is I need to get in touch with this guy that this crazy man is talking about, and I need to figure out who this Jesus person is. We're going to do a time of decision, and you know what? If you want that, let me tell you something. I got the whole gallon of milk. I do. We can sit down, and I'll show you what it means to be a Christ follower. You just come on forward during our time of decision, and if we get too many people, we got other people that we can show you what it means to have milk. Now, if you've done that and you know who Jesus is, here's my next question. Are you watering down in your life? Are you putting things into your life that's diluting who Jesus is? And when people look at it, you ever looked at skim milk? It's kind of blue. Milk is not supposed to be blue. It's supposed to be white, I'm pretty sure. But it gets kind of blue because they keep adding the water to it, and eventually it's not really milk anymore. It's something, but it's not milk. Have you gotten to the point where you've added so much other stuff in your life that you've watered down who Jesus is, and people look at it and say, well, it's in a milk jug. It might taste a little bit like milk. If you've gotten to that point in your life, then let me encourage you. Get rid of the bad milk. Get rid of the skim milk. And allow your life to be filled up with who Jesus is. Allow your life to be flavored and moistened and tenderized by the one who gave His life for you. And if you need a day to come and recommit your life, then you know what? This is a time for you too. You can come forward. We'll have somebody pray with you if that's what you need. Whatever it is you need, our time of decision is for you. I'm going to ask our worship team to come on forward. And I want you to consider, ask yourself this question. Do I have this ingredient in my life? Do I have the good, solid milk in my life that I need to basically follow Christ? Would you please stand, and we're going to pray.